Isn't it good to be in God's house?
Yes.
You didn't sound like you meant that. You'll get used to me pretty fast, I hope, because I like to tease, I like to joke, I like to move around. But I got to tell you, it's beautiful weather, but it's humid over here. I'm not used to humidity. Where we live is dry and cold over in Bend, but... just a couple of things. I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Missy. Honey, will you stand? She's our Oregon District Ladies Ministries rep, as Joey was. And we've been married over 30 years, and we're high school sweethearts. And I asked her this morning, I said, how do you think I've put up with you for so long? It's more like, what were we doing? We were going along, and we were talking about something, and I'm one of those drivers. I'm looking all over the place, right? I'm like this while I'm driving, and as we're coming up along the Willamette River and coming over from Springfield, I'm just looking all over because I that's who I am. And she wonders how I stay on the road half the time, but she was talking and she said something, and I go, what? And she goes, and I forget what you said, but she goes, why? What'd you think I said? And I said, well, it sounded like you said, yeah, you're ugly, but I put up with you. I mean, that's what I heard. That's not what she said. But it was funny. It was fun coming over. Thank you for allowing me to come over and share with you this morning. I'm so honored, Pastor Dave and Joey, that we can come and share with you. And guys, I want to remind you, men's retreat's coming May 17th through 19th. You'll be receiving materials on that in the next week or so. It's all ready to be mailed out. But have a great speaker, a man named Chuck Loftus. Chuck is our Mountain Plains Region Regional Executive Director. He's a great man. He's just a man's man. You know, he's one of those guys. One of our guys at our church said, that guy's a stud. And so, guys, you won't want to miss retreat each year. God just seems to do some great things and do more and more. And so just want to remind you of that. So. Anyway, do me a favor. This is what I do when I preach, but grab your Bible, lift it up. These guys all know. And if you don't have your Bible, the person next to you gets to thump you this morning with Thumper. I call this Thumper. So, Father, I thank you for your word, because, Father, it is alive and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Father, this word is able to penetrate to the very core of man, separating bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And, Father, this morning, we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And, Father, that you would pour out your anointing on each and every person in this building, not just in this room, but, Father, for every age group, every class, everything that's being taught this morning, that, Father, it would penetrate our hearts and change our lives. Father, we declare this word is yea and amen. God, this is breathed out of your very breath, and we thank you for your word. So, Father, today, we yield to the work that you desire to do. We yield to the work of your Holy Spirit. And, Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you have your way. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. And in just a second here, we're going to read... a few verses. I was able to speak this message actually a couple weeks ago and at our church, and I just, when I was asked to come here, I was praying about really what should I speak, and this message just kept coming back to me. And I really believe this morning this is a message for all of you, and it's not just for you, but for God's people, for the church. There's an old song that says, love is a many splendored thing. How many of you have heard that song, right? You guys know that song. The very concept of love is one of the most permeating themes in the world today. The Beatles sang about it in the 60s, and their message to a hurting and frightened world was, all you need is love. All you need is love. And if you do a Google search, and I did the other night, a couple weeks ago when I wrote this, you discover at least 818 million books that use the word love in the title. 818 million books in print today, current print, that use the word love in the title. And it's undeniable how important love is to the culture and to any culture in the world, but to our culture especially. But with all this information available, love has become a very confusing subject. When I watch TV or check the internet or scan magazines in the checkout line, it's clear that our society has a very poor understanding of what love is. And listen to this. Not long ago, there was a story of a single mother with two school-aged children who had a busy social life. It was too busy, in fact. When the children got in the way of her fun, she loaded them up with cough medicine. With the kids drugged to sleep, she and the boyfriend of the day were free to do whatever they wanted. Now, I venture to say that if the authorities were called on this mother and her children were taken away from her, she would protest and say, "I love my children." But that doesn't sound like love, does it? It's a very distorted love. See, the world today has a very distorted view of what love is. Because we use one word for love. You know, I love a Whopper. Well, I love my wife. I love my truck. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love my wife. We use the same word to describe so many different things. Love is confusing. It can be a very confusing and complicated thing. Who's to say what love is? Let's read. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Just follow along with me if you will. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. No one who fears the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So who's to say what love is? The answer is God. One of the simplest and most profound verses and definitions of love is what we just read in 1 John 4:8, where John wrote, "God is love." God is love. If those words are true, it makes all the difference in the world, but we need to understand this rightly. God is love does not mean that love is God. In other words, love does not define God. God defines love. God defines love. Much of what we call love in modern America bears no resemblance to or relationship to the holy spiritual love of God. So it's important that we dig a little deeper into this passage and discover what God's love really is. And I believe in these verses we just wrote, there's four principles or characteristics of God's love for you and me today. And the first one is this. It's a love that is personal. That's the first blank on your outline. Love, it's a love that is personal. John begins the scripture, and I'm going to read it again. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, or everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The overriding impression in this passage is that the love of God is personal. It's a personal love. God's love causes us to know him and him to know us. Listen to this. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, "The love of God is one of the great realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. But it is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not the masses, but he loves men. One of the most powerful messages that we can take to people today is that God loves them. And Pastor Joey just stood up here and said that you're going to do a sunrise service. And she said, invite the whole community. As we came into town, I noticed on the sign it says, whoa, 1,010 people live in Lowell. Wouldn't it be awesome if down in your park or wherever you do the sunrise service down by the lake, wouldn't it be amazing if you had 1,010 people show up for a sunrise service? That would be incredible. The most profound thing that you can teach people in Lowell today is that God loves them. There's a hurting and dying world out there. They don't understand that there's a God in heaven that created them for relationship with him. Created them so that he can love on them and show his love through them to this world. And that's you. You can go out into this world and love these people to Jesus. They want real. They want relationship. They don't want religion. They don't want to just come to a church and do the same thing over and over. They want to meet people and see people that know how to love and be real with all the good and the bad and the ugly, with their flaws and their imperfections. Because we all have them, don't we? And some of us in this room, I guarantee you this morning, some of you probably struggle with this whole God loves me thing. It's hard for us sometimes to understand that God truly loves me. And the reason for that is because a lot of times in our upbringing, as we're being raised, we're not modeled, we're not shown that example of what a good love is, that agape love, that perfect love, that unconditional love. Usually in America, in our lives, love is conditional. I love you when, or I love you if, I love you if you serve me, I love you if you do this for me. But God's love is perfect, and he doesn't put any limitations on it. He doesn't put any demands on us. His love is perfect. Every individual person is important to God, and he loves each one. On your outline, I put all people matter. You matter, and I matter. Turn to your neighbor and say that. All people matter. You matter, and I matter. Say it nice and loud. All people matter. You matter, and I matter. It's one of the hardest things for some of us to believe. It's easy to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But how about God so loved John that he gave his one and only son, that if I believe in him, that I won't perish, but I will have everlasting life. Put your name in there. God so loved you. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said this, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. That's Luke 12, 6 and 7. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. There's not a single bird that falls from the sky without God's notice. But yet, how much more important are we? As we were driving over from Bend yesterday, as we were going along, I smacked a bird with the truck. He flew right into my windshield. He wasn't paying attention at all. Yeah. I was. I saw him, but he didn't see me, poor little guy. But you know what? When he fell, God knew. And God notices. But how much more important are you than one of these birds? And the scripture says that every hair on your head is numbered. Now, for some of us, it's an easy count. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just saying, bro. For some of us, it's an easy count. But the message is the same. God loves you, and he knows everything about you. And that's the whole point of that message, or that verse. If God knows how many hairs are on your head, he knows everything about you. Everything about you. God's love for us is personal. Jesus illustrated this again when he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The image of shepherding is kind of lost in America today. But when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, shepherding was as common as like ranching and farming are to us today. You know, as we were driving over, we saw a bunch of newborn calves, and it's so cool because that tells me the good weather's coming, the spring is coming, and I'm excited about that. I like the good weather. You can have the cold, wet rain and the moisture and all that. I love it. But these little calves, man, they were so cute. Little boogers, man. Little fresh newbies. But shepherding to the people in Jerusalem was as common as ranching or farming is to Americans today. And one of the outstanding characteristics of a good shepherd was that they knew each one of their sheep by sight and often by name. And so Jesus says, I know my own. That's what he's saying here. I know my own. Augustine put it this way. He loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. He loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. So God's love is personal. Second thing is, God's love is a love that has been proven. It's a love that has been proven. So 1 John 4:9 and 10 says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love for us was manifested. That's what it says in the New King James Version of that verse. It was manifested or proven to us through the life and death of Jesus. You see, love is a verb. Love requires action. It's demonstrated through behavior, and the love of God is no exception. The Bible says this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right now I have a little video I want you to watch on God's love.
Love. There it is, that word. It's a very popular word, isn't it? So many meanings, so many feelings attached to it, so many definitions, so many experiences. We think we know what it means, but honestly, it's been distorted, misrepresented, misunderstood, misused so much that perhaps we've lost sight of its real meaning. Poets, philosophers, songwriters, filmmakers, painters, dancers, businessmen, scientists, congressmen, everybody's tried to express its meaning. Some get close, others are way off. Some refuse to accept where it comes from, still others act like they don't need it, while others try to convince us that it's just a basic function of the brain. John Lennon said it's all we need. Pat Benatar said it's a battlefield. And Sinatra, for all you old people out there, said it's a mini-splendored thing, whatever that means. To be honest, we've all thrown the word around in some glib reference to ice cream or a football team as if the word is interchangeable between products and people. And I'm not trying to knock that. It's just that sometimes I really want to know what a word means. It kind of helps in conversations and human communication. But this word, huh? Can we really define it? Is it too ambiguous, too morphed from its original meaning? Too mysterious, we can't even expect anything from it? Well, maybe the creator of its original meaning should be consulted. So let's glean from his book and see how he defines it, shall we? Agape. That's the New Testament word for love that I'm talking about, the kind of love that we're all really longing for, and nothing else even comes close. This is the kind of love, when demonstrated properly, changes everything. It's an active and unconditional love. It's the kind of love that says, I'll never think of myself first. Everything I do is for someone else. It's a kind of love that says, I'll be rejected so you can be accepted. I'll be humiliated so you can be lifted up. It's a kind of love that says, I'll sit this one out for the good of the team. I'll move to the back so my friend can move up front. It's a rare love that proves its merit by action. The kind that wakes up every morning and asks, how can I outserve everyone around me today? The kind of love that when there's only 3 tickets to a U2 concert and 4 people want to go, your friend says he'll catch them the next time they're in town. It's a motivational love that says, don't worry, because I got your back. You can do all things with me on your side. It's the kind of love that says, I'm with you always. I'll provide for you. I'll sit with you beside still waters, and I'll go before you in battle. It whispers, I forgive you, and it shouts, I'm your best friend. It leads you to truth. It steers you from harm. It's the kind of love that can't be earned, that can't be bought, that won't leave you, that won't forsake you, and that won't misjudge you. It's a rare kind of love that will tackle you to the ground so you won't fall off a cliff. This is the kind of love that's better than life, stronger than death. It's patient, it's kind. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Agape love is unmerited. It's unmovable, it's unshakable, it's undeniable, indestructible, secure, sensitive, and straightforward. It's the kind of love that builds up, it seeks the lost, it befriends enemies, it corrects, it guides, it comforts, it reassures. In the simplest of terms and maybe most complete definition, it's the kind of love that says, I'll die so you can live.
God's love is amazing, is it not? A traveler fell into a deep pit and couldn't get out. Several people came along and saw him struggling in the pit. The sensitive person said, "I feel for you down there." The reflective person said this, "It's logical that someone would fall into the pit." The interior designer said, "I can give you ideas on how to decorate your pit." The judgmental person said, "Only bad people fall into pits." The curious person said, "Tell me how you fell into the pit." The legalist said, "I believe you deserve your pit." The IRS agent said, "Are you paying taxes on this pit?" The self-pitying person said, "You should have seen my pit." The Buddhist said, "Just relax and don't think about the pit." The optimist says, "Cheer up, things could be worse." The pessimist says, "Be prepared, things will get worse." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the miserable pit. That's God's love. That's God's love manifested. The point is, it doesn't do any good to talk about love and compassion without demonstrating it, does it? God demonstrates his love. He's proven his love for us. Listen to this. This is a true story. It's an old story about a man by the name of John Griffith. This happened in Oklahoma in 1929. He lived there and he lost all he had in the stock market. He moved to Mississippi where he took a job as a bridge tender for a railroad trestle. In 1937, he was involved in a horrible accident. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, spent the day with his dad at work. He poked around the bridge tender's office and asked a myriad of questions. Then a ship came through and John opened up the drawbridge. After a moment or two, he realized his son wasn't in the office, and as he looked around, to his shock, he saw his son climbing around on the gears of the drawbridge. He hurried outside to rescue his son, but just then he heard what he knew was a fast-approaching passenger train, the Memphis Express, filled with over 400 people. He yelled to his son, but the noise of the now-clearing ship and the oncoming train made it impossible for the boy to hear him. And all of a sudden, John Griffin realized his horrible dilemma. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash, killing all aboard. But if he closed the bridge, he would crush his son within the gears. He made the awful decision, pulled the lever, and closed the bridge. It's said that as the train went by, John could see the faces of the passengers, some reading, some even waving, but all oblivious to the sacrifice that had just been made on their behalf. So many times we do the same thing to God, don't we? We wave as we pass him by, never give a second thought to the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And like John Griffith, God allowed the jaws of death to close in on his son, and thousands go by oblivious and indifferent. But there's one tremendous difference between the two. Unlike the Memphis Express that caught John Griffith by surprise, Jesus' death did not catch God by surprise. It was a planned thing. God sacrificed his son so that you and I could live and have life abundant, have a full life. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen. And it was a planned thing. So God's love is a personal love. It's a proven love. And thirdly, it's a love that perfects. It's a love that perfects. 1 John 4:12. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version because it's so poetic and I love the way it states this. "No man has at any time yet seen God. But if we love one another, God abides or lives and remains in us. And his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us." In us. Since God's love is already perfect, the phrase "his love is brought to completion in us" actually has to do with perfecting us. It's not about His love being brought to perfection. It's about us being brought to perfection because of His love. There's a big difference there. Another translation says this way in the New Living. It says, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. The Greek word translated perfect here is teleio. I think I said that right. It means to complete, to accomplish, to consummate. And it actually means maturity or completion. In other words, God's love completes us. It makes us whole and gives significance to our lives. God's love gives significance to our lives. Without the love of God, we would never be complete. There would always be something missing. God's love, as with all true love, is meant to foster the personal growth and development of the one He loves. And that also tells us that God's love is not selfish. He is genuinely looking out for our best interests. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, and it's not on your outline, but I want to throw this in. In the Phillips translation, you know, we can all probably quote 1 Peter 5, 7, you can cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. But in the Phillips translation, it says, you can cast the full weight of your anxieties upon Him because you are His sole concern. The full weight of your anxieties because you are His sole concern. That's God's love. God is genuinely looking out for our best interests. And one of the most powerful and hope-filled promises in the Bible comes from Romans 8:28, and it says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So many people misquote this scripture or misuse this scripture because they almost say, well, everything happens for a purpose. Everything has a reason. Well, probably so. Or they'll say, well, God caused this to happen so that He can work His will out of me. God didn't cause anything to happen like that. When bad things happen to you, they happen because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where, you know, sin abides. Before I went into the ministry, I was a machinist. I worked for a power company in California, Pacific Gas and Electric. And I don't know how my wife put up with me working all those years there, because when I came home from work, I stunk. I was dirty. I was messy. I had metal slivers in my hands that I didn't even know were there because my hands were so calloused from working that half the time I'd find out I had a metal sliver in my finger because it would snag my clothes or it would scratch me, and then I would dig it out. And that's the truth. My hands were so calloused. But one thing you never do in a machine shop is wear white, because no matter how hard you try to stay clean, you just walk through the shop and dirt jumps on you. You know what I'm saying? How many of you relate to that? If you ever wear white and you haven't done anything, but you come home and you're dirty, right? No matter what, I can't wear white. No matter what I do, you know, I'm a coffee drinker. Guess what? I spill coffee all over myself all the time. You know, my truck has stains. It's just the way it is. But man, I'm telling you, if it was white, it wouldn't be white anymore. I can't wear what Jeremiah is wearing here on the front row because dirt jumps on me. Well, that's how it is living in this world. You, as a Christian, are white because of Jesus. He has washed you white as snow. But as you walk through this world, because we live in a fallen world, we live in a world where sin abounds, it's going to get on us. We're going to get dirty. We're going to get dirty. And things happen. Things happen sometimes beyond our control. Sometimes things happen because we make stupid mistakes. I've made one or two. I thought I was wrong once, but I was only mistaken. You ever hear that one? You know? We all go through things, don't we? But God says, I work all things, turn to your neighbor and say that, all things, not some, not one or two, but all things to the good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. That's what God says. So when the bad things happen, as we come to God and we submit them to Him, or we have all this anxiety and anxiousness in our life, and things are crumbling in upon us no matter what's happening, if we come to Him and humbly lay it before Him, He says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to work my will in your life. And I'm going to work it to your good. It's not that God causes it to happen so he can work it, but God can take what we offer him and make it beautiful. Amen? See, that's the point of Jesus. That's the point of the cross. That's the point of salvation. God takes someone like me and he makes something beautiful out of my life. You remember that old song? Something beautiful, something good. God works all things to the good for those who love him. God wants good things for us. Everything that God does in your life and mine is for our own good. And that's what agape love is all about. Wanting and doing what is best for another person. And remember, God's goal for your life is to make you like Jesus. He wants to make you like Jesus. To give you a heart like his and transform you into the best possible version of yourself. And that's what God's love does when we let it into our hearts. It changes us. It makes us into that image, that perfection of Jesus. That's what God sees when he looks at you and I. That's God's goal for your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We can quote that over and over and over again. It's pretty cool. How many of you guys watched Gold Rush on TV? Any of you guys like that? I love that stupid show. I don't know what it is about that show, but it's, you know, I just love watching it. Do you watch it? Duck Dynasty and those guys, you know? I'm trying to get Willie from Duck Dynasty to come to our church, actually, Willie Robinson, and speak out in our amphitheater. But very strong Christian men. But in the Gold Rush, I don't know if you've noticed, but their company is called 316 Mining. 316 Mining Company. And the dad, you know, they're from Sandy, Oregon. And the dad is a very strong believer. Sometimes if you watch that show, they get a little rough around the edges, don't they? They're not perfect. But they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And they offer it all up to him. And they ask his blessing on what they do. But I was watching the other night, and for the first time I actually noticed it says 316 Mining. And it's based on that verse. God so loved us that he gave his Son. Because of God's love, and only because of God's love, our lives can be preserved for all of eternity. Listen to this. Now, I did a study on this because I saw this illustration and it didn't say what kind of spider this was. And so I spent an hour and a half a couple weeks ago just studying spiders. How many of you guys like spiders? You like spiders? Anyone in here like spiders? I'll pray for you. There's something wrong with you. To me, a good spider is flat. I'm not a spider fan, but I got to tell you, when I was a kid, I grew up in California, like I said, and we have tarantulas down there. And the biggest one I ever caught was about, I don't know, 4 inches in diameter or so. Pretty big one. It was walking down the sidewalk one night in front of my house, and I just went out and scooped it up. But when I was a kid, my friends and I, we used to collect baby food jars. And we would find tarantulas, you know, they build their webs down in holes and stuff, gopher holes and things. And so we would go, we'd go catch all these baby tarantulas right after they, you know, hatch the eggs, and we would put one in each baby food jar. We would collect a bunch of them, and then when we had a ton of them, we would go and we'd build a pit in the ground like a big coliseum, like a Roman coliseum, and we'd each release one spider at a time, and they would battle to the death. And then when we got to the end, and whoever had the last spider standing was the victor. That's what we did as kids. And warped, didn't it? Just a boy thing, I guess, you know, just a boy thing. But anyway, I saw this illustration. I don't know how I got off on that. Well, spiders, I guess. Anyway, I saw this illustration, and it says this. It said that a wolf spider, and I found out it's a wolf spider because I researched it. It didn't say this. But it builds its nest in the branch of a small tree or a bush. Within this delicate enclosure, the baby spiders are hatched. If the nest is disturbed in any way, the little spiders will rush out in fright. And immediately, the mother goes to their side. But she's alerted to their potential danger in a most unique way. And this was really intriguing to me. Each one of the young ones has a thin, silky strand attached to it. And all of these strands are joined to the body of the mother. When the babies are threatened by an enemy, they naturally will try to scurry off, giving their lines a sharp tug. This is instantly felt by the adult spider, and within seconds she pulls them back to the nest where they are protected from harm. Think about that. The prophet Hosea said that we are linked to God with cords of love, cords that cannot be broken. You can find that in Hosea 11:4. The gentle cords of His eternal love bind all our hearts and hurts to Him. And when we're ready to flee from the dangers of sin and Satan, our God, our Father, is right there, ready to save us from death and give the gift of eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? I don't like spiders, but I thought that was pretty cool when you think about it. As they're frightened and they're running off, Mama feels a tug and she pulls them back into that safety. And so many times, we as the children of God, we can get a little sideways, can't we? I know I can. And as I do stupid things, or as I tug, as I pull, God says, come on back here, boy. Get back over here. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. We're bound to Him with cords that can't be broken. Ephesians 3:14-19 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that you, out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He said, I pray that you may know that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, or to know, to comprehend how high, wide, deep is the love of God. God's love is so immense. It's immeasurable. He loves you so much that He gave Jesus to die for you, Nick, Jeremiah, Rick, Vonda, Dave, Joey. God loves you so much that Jesus died for you, and He died for me. He didn't die just for the masses. He died for individuals, so that we can be restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father. With so many different concepts of love in this world, so many different takes on this very powerful four-letter word, I think it's comforting to know that I don't have to be confused about God and His love, because God is love. God is love. He doesn't just love us. He doesn't just talk about love. God is love. Turn to your neighbor and say that. God is love. And His love is personal. It's proven. It's perfecting, and it's preserving. Proven, personal, perfecting, and preserving. That's the kind of love God has. That's the kind of love we need to strive for. Amen. As I said earlier, I believe there are many here that struggle with this concept of God's love. Struggle with the fact that God, there's a God in heaven that could love you in a way that is what we just described, perfect, perfect, a perfect love, a love that preserves, a love that is proven by His actions, not just His words, but by His deeds. And I know, even back home in our church, that we're going to switch to this mic, okay? In our church back home, I do a lot of counseling. A lot of counseling. And it's not something I enjoy doing because I have a tendency to carry a lot of that stuff and not release it very well. And when I come home from a long day of counseling, it takes me a while to unwind and to just let this stuff go to God. But in my counseling, I hear almost daily from people that say, I struggle with this love thing. How can God love me with things that I've done? Or they struggle because maybe they've been told that they're unlovable. Or they've been told their whole life that they're not worth anything, or they'll never amount to anything, or they're dumb, or they're ugly, or whatever. And you know, when we're told those kind of things long enough, we have a tendency to believe them. And that's how the enemy gets us. He gets us to believe lies about ourselves and about God and about others. And as we believe those lies, it's then that we act upon those lies. And we live it out. But this morning, I believe God's saying to several of you this morning that He loves you. That you're His. That He has a plan and a purpose for you. And all you have to do is receive that love. All you have to do is say, God, I believe You. And allow the truth of His Word to replace the lies that maybe you've believed about yourself or about Him or about maybe others in your family, in your life. So what I want to do this morning, we're going to wrap up. I want to sing a song, I know you know it, Mighty to Save. And as I do, I want to close this way. Matter of fact, why don't you stand? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, if you will, please. And no one looking around. I wonder how many this morning would say, Pastor John, that word's for me. Because I struggle with that whole love thing. And you struggle with the fact that God could love you as an individual. And maybe you struggle with areas in your life that maybe you know about and nobody else does. And because of that, you wonder, how can God love me? Maybe you're one that was raised in a home where things were said and you believed lies and they've affected your life. If that's you this morning, or maybe this word is speaking to you for other reasons. If that's you, I'd just like you to slip your hand up right now. Anyone in the room? Yes, yes, yes. All over the room. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to sing this song. And as I do, if you raised your hand, I want you to just make your way down front. Because we're going to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass anyone, but we're just going to pray. Right at the end of singing this song. I believe God wants to set some people free. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Him. I want to tell you something. He can change your life like never before. Jesus can do miraculous things in your life. But only if you love Him. Only if you surrender to Him and yield to Him. And allow His Holy Spirit to come and do work in your life. So if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. This Jesus you're talking about. I want to encourage you, just raise your hands right now. Just lift them up. Anyone in the room?
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations.
you raise your hand, just make your way down front right now as we sing this song.
Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Lord, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Lift your hands and sing it out this morning.
Savior, He can move the mountain. And my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountain. And my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Father, we thank You and praise You that You conquered the grave, Lord God, through the gift of Your Son. And then, Father, this morning, God, we can come before You with confidence, God, knowing that Your love is complete, that Your love is unfailing, that, Lord, Your love never changes, and that, God, there is nothing that can separate us from Your love. Nothing. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing that anyone can do or say that would ever separate us from Your love. And God, I saw so many hands go up this morning, God, acknowledging that You're speaking to them this morning. And Lord, maybe some here this morning, maybe some just struggle with this concept of being lovable, being lovely. And God, Your word says and declares that we are loved by You with a complete, perfect love that says, I will die for you. And Holy Spirit, I ask You to come even now. Just come and minister as only You can.
that, Father, you would open up our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears so that, God, we won't be conformed any longer to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, the way we think, that, Father, we could receive that love and believe that love and accept that love that restores and renews and revives and refreshes us. Hallelujah. We magnify you this morning, Jesus. If you raised your hand, do me a favor, please, and just come down right now. I just want to pray with you. Come right down front.